All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 23, probably one of the best known passages in your Bible as far as our world is concerned. Psalm chapter 23. I got to tell you how much I appreciate our musicians leading us week after week. I had a family who visited a few weeks ago from Germany. They were here for, I don't know, for some reason, and they came and visited. I'd never met them before. I heard from them this week. And the daughter, his teenage daughter, as she left, she told her dad, if we could have church like that, I would invite my friends every Sunday. And I thought several things about that. One, it makes me very grateful for our church. I love our church. I love what happens when I walk in this place. I love the encounters that I have with people. I love the warmth. I love the focus. I just love being a part of the Sunrise family. I love our ministry teams, everybody serving and doing things. I love this band and Ryan. I love how they lead us week after week and what they do and the sacrifices they make and the work they put into this, the effort. I'm very grateful for that. I also thought about this. The thing that makes a church worth coming to is that when people come, they encounter God. It's really not just great music, it's not cool lights, it's not all the other stuff. It's that they encounter God, which means we must encounter God here today. We need to meet with Him. I hope you have already. But I want us to meet with God today in the Scripture, because I believe that God has something to say to us. And here's the danger. It's not danger, that's a bad word. Here's the problem with using a familiar passage of Scripture. I imagine that many of us in this room could probably quote the 23rd Psalm, or at least parts of it. This is used so often. Matter of fact, most funerals you go to, somewhere along the way, Psalm 23 is read, you know. Psalm 23 has fit into the secular world as well as the Christian world. It's in the Jewish world. It's in every world you can imagine. It's just accepted and revered and appreciated. It's studied in school for its literary value. So it would be easy for us this morning to take a familiar passage of Scripture and just blow through it and not allow God to speak. But God wants to meet us here today in this familiar passage. And He has a fresh word for us. Here's an awesome thing about the Word of God. You remember the book of Hebrews? It says that God's Word is quick. I believe the King James Version translates that. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word quick means alive. That means as we read this old, familiar passage of Scripture, we don't have to blow the dust off of some archaic passage, but rather this is something that's fresh and alive and new. And I believe that today God can speak to us in fresh and powerful ways from old familiar texts. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, one problem that we have is that it uses the imagery of sheep and a shepherd. Now, we love that picture. I love the pastoral feel of sheep and shepherd. I think that I could really get into that. I'd love to sit up on a hillside and look down and see a shepherd with a sheep. There's just something that's very soothing about that image to me. But I've got to be honest and say I know nothing about it. I know nothing about sheep and shepherds. Now, I know about goats. The imagery I have of goats is not pleasant. Matter of fact, there's a Volkswagen Jetta being driven around by somebody today that has a big dent in the roof where our big mama goat used to always sit. She chose my car to sit in the top. I don't know about sheep. I know about goats. But when I think about a little sheep, I think of sweet, cuddly, precious. I don't know. It's just something you just want to snuggle up to, you know. But the truth is, you know, sheep are really dumb. Real dumb. So it's interesting, maybe dumber than goats. I don't know. That would be tough. But it's interesting that God compares us to sheep. Sheep are always getting in trouble. Sheep are always going the wrong way. Sheep are so dependent upon the shepherd that were it not for the shepherd, they would just die. They have pea-sized brains. They can't figure anything out. They need a shepherd. So God chose that imagery to talk about us. And it would help us probably to understand the 23rd Psalm, to just do a little study on sheep and shepherds. Get hold of a book like Philip Keller's book, The 23rd Psalm from a Shepherd's View, something like that. And just think about what does it mean to be a sheep. And what does it mean to have a shepherd? Augustine called the 23rd Psalm the hymn of the martyrs. It's interesting. He called it that because many, many, many Christians who were going to their death as a martyr for their faith would be quoting or singing the 23rd Psalm. It's been very powerful through the years to help people, to influence people. I started my book out telling the story about my systematic theology professor, Dr. Kiewit. He was a Jewish Christian, obviously, in the Southwestern Seminary. But before he was a Christian, he was hidden away in England trying to save his life during Hitler's reign over Germany, and they were running for their life and hiding out in England in a bomb shelter. And he tells his personal story about quoting the 23rd Psalm as bombs were being dropped on Great Britain. We probably all have 23rd Psalm stories. But I think for us as Christians, it also connects us to a bigger picture because we understand that the shepherd really is the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me think, for example, of John chapter 10, verse 11. You might just want to write that reference down on your notes. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So whenever we think about Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, it moves us from a New Testament perspective right into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. The theme of Psalm 23 really is the sufficiency of our Savior. And we see that right in the very beginning, right in the first words, we see God laying out that truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is sufficient. Let's look together at this familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's several things that jump out at me as I look over this familiar passage of Scripture. It gives us a great picture of our shepherd, the Lord God. First of all, in the very first verse, we see the emphasis upon God's provision. I mentioned earlier that really the whole theme of this chapter is the sufficiency of our Savior. God's provision is underscored in verses 1 and 2. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." That word, I shall not want, is saying there is nothing in my life that I need because God is my shepherd. I like how the Message renders this. I don't always like how the Message takes passages, but this particular one is very interesting. It says, "God is my shepherd, I don't need a thing." And you know, that's really how it is. Because God is my shepherd, there is nothing we lack. God is there. The Apostle Paul addressed it this way in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." Can you really say that? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is nothing that I need." Maybe if there's something we don't have, maybe it's because God knows we don't need it. You know, there's times we think we need something and we go before God and we ask for it. But you know, "The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want." God really is the one who meets us where we are and provides all that we need. He uses this imagery of green pastures and quiet waters. Think about that. He doesn't take the sheep to brown pastures. He takes the sheep to green pastures because they need nourishment. They need food. God understands what we need more than we know it. Sometimes we need difficulty. Sometimes we need hardship. You know, I hate to say it, but sometimes we need pain and struggle. Because God knows that we grow through those circumstances. Sometimes we don't need to get our way, even though we want our way. God uses all those circumstances to take us to where we need to be. God wants you to grow in Christ's likeness. God wants you to encounter Him. God wants you to experience His power and His love and His grace. There may be some character shaping He wants you to go through. And so He's going to use sometimes the struggles and the difficulties, because while we don't think we need it, we do. Even the hard times. It takes us to green pastures to nourish our souls. The quiet waters. You know, a little lamb will not drink out of a fast-flowing stream. It scares them to death. They're so jumpy. They're so afraid. They need a gentle rolling stream. Now, as I read over this again this week for the 5 millionth time in my life, I pictured the contrast between Niagara Falls. Sandra and I went there a few years ago for an anniversary trip, and we went to Niagara Falls, and oh my, how amazing Niagara Falls is. The water just gushing over, and it's so loud. And I compared that to when I'm backpacking, stopping beside a quiet mountain stream. Now, they both speak to me. You know, they both speak to me of God's power, like Niagara Falls power, but the quiet flowing stream in the mountains, maybe God's grace, God's gentleness. Well, God says that that He leads us beside these quiet waters because He knows we need to drink, and so He takes us to a place where we will drink. It's really a picture of God's provision. Think about verse 5 of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Isn't that an interesting picture? In the presence of my enemies, you set out a table and feed me. It's really a picture of God holding off the enemy and say, look, you can go fight that battle in a little bit, but you sit down and eat. Kind of reminds me of my mama. You know, you can go out and play, but you eat your, you know, breakfast first, and then you can. God says, listen, I want to take care of you. I want to provide for you. I want to make sure that your needs are met. I'm going to hold off the enemy. I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. That next little phrase, you've anointed my head with oil. That word anoint really is a great word. It really means to make fat. It's sort of like he's saying you have a fat head with oil, you know. So if you ever hear somebody call somebody a fat head, I guess it's biblical. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflowing. Here's the picture. It's a picture of God pouring so much oil on you. You know, oil has so many different images and pictures in the Bible. I mean, I picture a king being anointed, being set apart by God to serve as king, the anointing. I picture anointing is like healing, you know, medicine being anointed, healing. Oil is also a picture of God's Spirit. It's God's presence. He is saying that He is dumping the whole load of Himself on us. He is making us fat with His presence. That's what He's saying. He's giving us so much of Himself so that we can serve, so that we can be used by Him, so that we can have peace and we can have joy in the midst of all the circumstances of life, in the midst of those troubling times when we are in the school of hard knocks. God has just dumped Himself on us. We are fat with His presence. He's anointed us with oil. Those times whenever we are scuffed up and hurt, He pours His healing power upon us. He sustains us. He helps us. It's a picture of refreshment. It's a picture of provision. God's my provision. You know, really what it's saying in this idea is that the Lord satisfies every need that we have. How different that is, though, than the culture in which we live. People are so unsatisfied today. Do you find that to be true? Matter of fact, in our culture, there's things that work to make us dissatisfied. Just sit down and watch TV for a while. You might be pretty content with things until you start watching commercials. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, I really need one of those. You know, I need one of those big balls I can roll around on. It's going to give me washboard abs. I need that. You know? What am I thinking? That's my problem. I need one of those balls. And when we start looking at all this stuff, we live in a culture that creates a current of dissatisfaction in our hearts. People are so dissatisfied. But the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. There was a survey that was taken that shows that only 19% of Americans are satisfied with their jobs. Most people are dissatisfied. One study showed that a large dissatisfaction with life leads to this psychological disorder. It's abbreviated as FOMO, F-O-M-O. It means fear of missing out. There's such dissatisfaction in our life and dissatisfaction in the moment that we have this great fear that I'm missing out on something. Now, this is great for social media like Facebook because you don't want to miss out, so you got to get on Facebook and check things out. Cell phone companies love it because it means that you're always checking your phone. Matter of fact, another statistic shows that, did you know that on the average we check our phones 110 times a day? Matter of fact, what that means is you or somebody's checking their phone nearly 7 times an hour. There's another statistic that shows that in the evenings we check our phone on the average once every 6 seconds. Think about that. How many times does that mean you're going to look at your phone today before I finish? Why do we do that? It's because we're afraid we're missing something. I got to check, see if somebody posted something. I've got to see if I have a text. I got to check my email. I got to look at this. I don't want to miss out. If I miss out, I'm missing out. I really think there's an underlying satisfaction problem that we are dissatisfied. Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, wrote this. He says, at one time, Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world. All he ever really wanted in life was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed inherited wealth into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that 2 U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He concluded his life emaciated, colorless, sunken chest, fingernails and grotesque inches-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. It's an amazing story. The myth of more. The truth is, God is our shepherd. He really does satisfy our needs. And maybe we need to get in touch with what we think our needs are and understand, well, maybe if I don't have it, it's because God knows I don't need it. And so the real question is, do I trust the shepherd? Do I trust him to take care of me? Do I trust him to provide every need that I have? Can I really follow the shepherd? Is he trustworthy? Obviously, David was led to realize he is. That God is totally trustworthy. We really can follow him as our shepherd. This passage also speaks of God's peace. Again in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Isn't that a picture of peace? It is to me. It's a picture of peace. We need peace. We live in a world that's so absent of peace. We just need peace. And to me, Psalm 23 is a picture of peace. Honestly, I haven't even asked Jen about this whenever she designed the cover of my book. I just got to tell you, I love the cover of my book. It might not be worth reading, but it's worth buying just so you can sit and look at the cover. I mean, it's amazing. Jen did a great job. Matter of fact, I thought about this. If you don't want to buy the book, just take the bulletin home and frame it. There's something about that picture that just draws me in. It just ekes with peace. It just invites me on a troubled day when things aren't going how I want them to go. It just makes me want to go there. It makes me think of Psalm 23, the green pastures, the quiet waters, that God is our peace. And He offers you and me peace. You know, it's not easy to get a little lamb to lie down. There's some things you got to do. I understand Philip Keller actually writes about this in his book. If you want to get a little lamb to lie down, there's 4 things you got to do. 1, they must be free of all fear. A little sheep will not lay down unless he has no fear. The second thing, there must be no tension between members of the flock. You know how it is with chickens, they have a pecking order. With sheep, they have a butting order. They're all the time just butting each other. They cannot lay down and have peace if there's tension in the group. There's some lessons, I think, to be learned there about our own lives. Also, they must not be aggravated with flies and parasites. If they're going to lay down, you got to get rid of those things. And they must be free from hunger. So think about those 4 things in relationship to God being our shepherd. He brings us peace We got to be free from all fear. And God tells us, don't fear. I've got this. You can trust me. The tension in the flock, God says, listen, work on your problems. Resolve your issues. Don't talk about each other. Talk to each other. Solve your issues. Resolve the problems. The flies and parasites. Hey, I was thinking about, you know, we've just got stuff in our life that messes us up. And God can help us with those things. Whatever it is. Personal issues, personal addictions, different problems, familiar sin. God can help us with all those things so that we really can have peace in our life. But those issues rob us of the peace. But God is our peace. He helps us to find those green pastures and the quiet waters. And He certainly satisfies every hunger that we have. You know, we live in a world today that can certainly rob us of peace. All you got to do is sit down and turn on the news, and we're robbed of peace. There's trouble in Iraq. It seems that Al-Qaeda now is going to basically have a country. We can't help but wonder, what does that mean for our future and for the future of Israel? Our southern borders are not protected. There's shooters in public places killing people. I mean, we turn on the news and peace is instantly robbed. We live in a world that is robbing us of peace. But God is our peace. He's the one that leads us into green pastures, and He helps us to lie down beside still waters. You know, the concept of peace was common to the Jewish people. It was so common that they used the word peace in their greetings. When they said hello to one another and when they said goodbye to one another, they're always using the Hebrew word shalom. I love Cornelius Plantinga. He is a theologian. He's written some great books, and there's one he writes about this issue of peace or shalom. He says, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace. But it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. I love that description. And it says God wants us to experience this in our life. Shalom. He wants us to experience this wholeness, this delight, this flourishing. And so whenever God says that He is our shepherd, He makes us to lie down in green pastures and He leads us beside quiet waters. He is helping us to find peace in the midst of the storm. He is helping us to flourish at a time when it may seem difficult to flourish because He's our shepherd. Verse 4 says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, that means that we can even face death and not be afraid. We can face death with peace. Have you ever been with someone when they passed and there was just peace in the room? No fear. Maybe even a little anticipation. Looking forward to the other side. I'm telling you, when you know Jesus as your Savior, death's not a bad thing. When you've turned from your sin and you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says the instant you close your eyes in death, you leave this world and you go to the next. The Bible says basically in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so you leave this place and you cross to the other side. Death is just, for the Christian, death is just simply the door through which we pass into eternity. It's not a bad thing. I remember the first funeral I ever performed. I was a paper boy. And I had a lady I stopped and prayed with on almost every day. And one day I delivered her paper, and she said, she was very sick with cancer, and she said, will you help me plan my funeral? I was just a kid. I didn't know how to plan a funeral. But I said, I'll do my best, you know. And so we went in, and we talked together about her funeral. And we planned part of it, talked about some scriptures she liked and some songs she liked. I did the best I could. I've been to a few in my life at that point, and never done one, but I've been to a few. And then she got tired, and she said, why don't Monday, when you come back by and deliver the paper, let's finish. I said, okay. Well, she died Sunday night. Her family, actually it was her grandson, called me Sunday, and so I went Sunday afternoon to the hospital, and she was laying there in the bed. And you know, I was I was so young and I had a whole life ahead of me, but I stood there looking into her face, and she opened her eyes. You know, sometimes when people are about to pass, they're just not aware of things. It's almost like their eyes are glazed over. They just can't see anything. But honestly, as I looked at her, she opened her eyes, and her eyes were just as clear could be, and our eyes locked. And I just felt like she knows I'm here. We are communicating without words. And then she closed her eyes, and she died. And you know, my thought was, wow, she saw me, and then she saw Jesus. I'm telling you, it just did something for me. As I stood there beside her bed as a teenage kid, I looked at her, and there was a momentary jealousy in my heart. I thought, wow, I'd like to see Jesus, you know. And it just made me think, as a kid at that stage, it made me think, you know, death's not so bad to leave this world and go to the next to see Jesus face to face and encounter His presence. How awesome is that? That's peace. I think this passage speaks of peace. It also speaks of God's preservation. Look at verse 23. Just these four little words. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. This word restore is a great word. It means to turn back or to return. The psalmist was indicated that maybe he had gone down a path he shouldn't go on, or maybe he had gotten caught up in some things that he shouldn't be doing, and God restores him. He takes him back to where he needs to be. I think that this passage just says, because He restores my soul, it means that our soul needs restoring. I mean, think about it. First, if you're not a Christian, it means that you're going down your own path, you're doing your own thing, you are the God of your life, and you are in charge of your destiny, and your eternity is going to be a train wreck. It's eternal separation from God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot solve your sin problem. You cannot reach God on your own merits. And so if you are the king of your heart, if you are sitting behind the wheel of your life, it's going to end in eternal separation from God. That's just how it is. So to be restored, when it says He restores my soul, it says He takes us back to the path we need to be on. The path of His presence, the path of eternity, the path of His glory, the path of grace, the path of forgiveness, the path of relationship with our Creator. He restores our soul. But you know, sometimes even as a Christian, we get on the wrong path. Sometimes we experience things in life that just break us up. And the psalmist says, He restores my soul. It's a great testimony of God's power and work in our life. Because let's face it, stuff happens in life. Remember, like Plantinga said, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Stuff happens in this life that brings heartache and brokenness, and sorrow. But God restores our soul. In the Greek New Testament, this word restore, there's a Greek word used to describe setting a broken bone. You break a bone, you go to the doctor, they put it back in line so that it will heal properly. It's really a great picture. Whenever we think about God restoring us, we're broken and we're messed up. And what the Bible says is that the great shepherd comes and He restores my soul. He puts me back in place. He fixes me so that I can continue to grow and heal and be strong again. It's a great picture. The shepherd offers that to us. He restores my soul. I don't know what you came in here with today, but if you're broken, listen, God's the healer. He's the fixer. He's the restorer of souls. Maybe this passage of Scripture right here could be just for you. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. It says, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God's preservation. This passage also points to God's pathway in verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The paths of righteousness. In other words, the way of right living. The way that I should go. He directs my steps. He helps me to know what I'm supposed to do and helps me know what I'm not supposed to do. In Psalm 119, He addressed it this way, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." So God has given us His word. He says, listen, I want to direct your steps. I want to put you on the right path. So here's the Bible. Here's my word. And it's going to guide you. It's going to help you know how to live. That's why one of our core values here at Sunrise is that we believe that the Bible is our source for truth and our guide for life. That it really is given to us to direct our steps and to guide us into not only knowing truth, but living truth. God's pathway, He guides me in the paths of righteousness. You know, just because this is worded this way, because this is included in this passage, it indicates to us there is more than just one path to take. We know that. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember He talked about the narrow way and the wide way. You can either take a path that leads to God, or you can take a path that leads from God. And here's the thing, the choice is yours. Jesus died for you so that you could have a choice. You could choose salvation, you could choose forgiveness, you can choose grace, or you can go away from God and do your own thing. You can choose renewal, you can start again. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful for God who is a gracious God, who is a shepherd? Even when we've got things in our life that's not right, He's the gracious shepherd. He comes, He starts picking those parasites off, you know, and He's cleaning us up. Aren't you grateful for that? Here's the thing about a little sheep. They can't pick those parasites off. They can't do that by themselves. They got little fleas, I don't know, whatever it is they got crawling around and all that little hair. They can't get rid of that stuff. The shepherd's there. He wants them to get a good night's sleep, so He's picking those things off. I want to tell you, there's some stuff in your life that does not honor the Lord. I know that. That's true for all of us. Whether you've got addictions or whether you think you are pristine clean, you've got sin in your heart you haven't even figured out is there, and God wants to help you deal with it. He wants to pick you clean. He wants to help you have peace. He wants to help you find joy. He wants to make sure that you are on the right path that leads to joy and abundance. It's God's pathway. The writer of Proverbs contrasted the two paths in Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. He says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Without God, we just stumble around. We just stumble around. Without Jesus, we have no forgiveness. Matter of fact, the New Testament gives us really an even more clearer understanding of righteousness. I believe that it is true. God challenges us first to choose righteousness, to walk in obedience to His commands. I mean, frankly, you can't even become a Christian until you first obey God's offer to say, turn from your sin and trust me as your Savior. You've got to obey that command to become a Christian. But then the Bible says whenever you do that, God makes you righteous. The righteousness of Christ is applied to your life. It doesn't mean that instantly you quit sinning and instantly there's never ever a sin in your life. But it does mean that whenever God looks at you, He sees you as forgiven. He sees the righteousness of Christ instead of the sinfulness of you and me. It's really a great perspective. 2 Corinthians helps us with this understanding in chapter 5, verse 21. "He made Him," speaking of Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God's pathway, it addresses this here. God wants us on a path of righteousness, and He guides us into that path, first through Jesus Christ. You cannot find righteousness on your own. You cannot find this path. As hard as you look for it, you cannot find it apart from Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus can we be righteous. But then as Christians, God guides us. He's given us His Word. He directs our steps. But then look finally at God's promise. God's promise in the final verse of this great chapter. "Surely goodness and loving kindness." See that word, loving kindness? I love that word. It's one of my favorite Old Testament words. It means overflowing mercy, steadfast love, a love that never ceases. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and loving kindness. That's where goodness means, it really means happiness. It means having something that's pleasant or that is desirable. God says, listen, I can make your life joyful. Doesn't mean it's problem-free. That's not going to happen until heaven. We live in a broken world. Let's just acknowledge things are not the way they're supposed to be. People are going to get sick. We're going to have problems. There's going to be accidents happen. We live in a broken world. But God says, you know what? In the midst of that, I can make your life desirable. I can bring you joy in the darkest of nights because He's our shepherd. Surely goodness and steadfast love, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. That, in my book, I talk about the fact that this word follow could be translated pursue. I don't think it means pursue like we don't want it and God's chasing us down to throw goodness and mercy on us. You know, I'm going to take that. You know, here's some mercy. Take that. You know, it's not that picture. But it is the picture of what one old preacher called the hound of heaven. It is the picture of a relentless shepherd, of a relentless God who loves us and doesn't give up on us. I love this. He doesn't give up on you. Even when you've given up on yourself, God does not give up on you. Even when you're ready to quit, God's not ready to quit. God's always ready to find the fifth quarter and the sixth quarter and the, you know, the 11th inning and the 20th inning or whatever it is in your life. God is ready to meet you there even when you're ready to throw in the towel. He's pursuing you because he loves you. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue you. Will you stop and receive it? Will you stop and enjoy it? Will you encounter the God who will not quit on you? Will you embrace him and receive what he has to offer to you? Because he's the good shepherd. This is his promise. He's going to continue. He's not going to give up. He's going to follow you all the days of your life. And then David could say this because he trusted God. Now this was before the cross. This is pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. But David looked ahead and he knew something was coming. We can say it for sure. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have turned from sin and turned from yourself, you can say with confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's just God's promise. You can be sure of that. Jesus said it all through the New Testament. He says, I'm going to come and you and I are going to spend eternity together. You can be with me forever, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Forever we'll spend eternity together. What an incredible promise. God offers that to you and to me in this incredible psalm that just continues to speak fresh to us. So what do you need to do with this? There's some great truths here. It speaks of God's provision. Maybe you came in here today really depleted, really needing God to do something to help you. And you need to cry out to God as your shepherd and say, God, you're my provider. I trust you today. I trust you to give me everything that I need because you're my shepherd. It speaks of God's peace. Maybe you're just really distraught. You're having a personal struggle in your life. And God says, listen, I can bring peace, real peace, in the midst of your circumstances because I'm the good shepherd. Preservation. He's going to take care of you and he's going to preserve you and he's going to make sure that if you're broken, he's going to restore you. Will you let him? What path are you on? Are you on God's pathway? Maybe today, in response to the 23rd Psalm, God is shaking you at the core of your being and saying, listen, you're going the wrong way. Switch paths. Get back on my path, the path of righteousness. I want to bless your life, but I can't bless you if you're going your own way. I can't serve in your life as a good shepherd if you're not listening. Maybe that would be your response to the 23rd Psalm. Maybe you just need to hold on to God's promise. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will continue to pursue me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's some great words in this psalm, and this is something that you might want to do this week. You could take Psalm 23, a familiar psalm, and just spend some time meditating on it. And what I would challenge you to do is just think about some of the words. There's some great words. I believe God inspired words of the Bible. For example, the word Lord. It's the personal name of God. Yahweh, the Lord. The God of the now, the God of the present tense. The God up close. The God who wants me to know His name. The Lord. You could just think about that for a minute. He's your shepherd. Shepherd, just think about that. We've talked about that already. But think about it and chew on that for a while. I shall not want. There's not a need in my life that I shall have. I can trust God as my shepherd. You could think on that word. What a great word. Green pastures, quiet waters. You could think a while about the valley of the shadow of death. I think that's worth thinking about and contemplating and meditating on. Loving kindness. I told you I love that word. Steadfast love. Look it up in your Bible. Find every time it's mentioned in the Scriptures and read those verses. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You could think about that for a while. But I tell you, it's not my favorite word of the passage. I'm not sure which one is, but this is certainly one of my favorite. It's real little. It's a tiny little word. And it's the personal pronoun, my. I think that's worth thinking about for a while today, or maybe this week. The Lord is my shepherd. Think about it. David could have said the Lord is a shepherd. He could have said the Lord is the shepherd. But instead, he made it very personal. And he said, God, the Lord, the one who gave me his name, is my shepherd. So let me ask you a question. Can you say that? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Or is he just a shepherd or the shepherd? What is he to you? I invite you to respond to the 23rd Psalm. God wants to be your shepherd. Will you receive him? Can this song be your song? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Could we stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes? God, what a great passage. How encouraging it is to us. How instructive it is to us. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing fresh thoughts to our minds as we looked at it again today. I pray that if there's someone here in this room who may be running from you or who may be broken or who may be on a path that's just not the right path, Lord, I pray that today they would encounter the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep. If there's someone here today who's not a Christian, I pray that they would trust you as their Savior. They would turn from their sins. They would get on a path that honors you and allow you to be their God. God, I don't know what the needs are in this congregation, but I believe you want to minister to us today. I believe you want to give us hope and help, encouragement, and I ask for that. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would just wrap your arms around us and just remind us of your unceasing grace, of your measureless love, that we would just know that you are the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.